I once learned in a public speaking class that it is helpful for your audience if you begin by telling them an outline of exactly what you intend to do. So today's homily will have an introduction, 2 points, and then a conclusion in which I will creatively restate my 2 points in a dramatic and memorable way, I think. That's the introduction. So, point one, just so you know where we're at. Point one has to do with what we see in our first reading and again in our gospel. You see, what's going on in our first reading here? Well, Moses has been told by God that he's supposed to grab 70 elders and that God is going to send his spirit upon them so that they can help him with the governance of the people of Israel. And that all goes well, except two of the people on the list, Eldad and Medad. We don't know exactly why, but for some reason they get left behind when everyone else goes off to get the Spirit. But God decides that even though Eldad and Medad didn't quite make it to the rest of the group where the Spirit was going to be given, they get the Spirit anyway. And pretty soon, word gets reported that, hey, Eldad and Medad are back in the camp, and they are prophesying in the name of the Lord. But Moses, hey, did you notice they're not with us? They were not part of the group. They were not in attendance when it was required to be in attendance to get the Spirit, and yet they are prophesying about God and saying how great God is without permission. Well, Moses gets kind of upset and says, is that somewhat big of a problem? They're talking about how great God is. Would that everybody was a prophet and would do that. It's not such a big problem. God can work outside the bounds even of God's own plan in that case. We see the same thing going on in the gospel here. John comes to Jesus and says, there are people driving out demons in your name, and they're not one of us. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? It's almost kind of silly when we look at it. Jesus correctly tells them, so someone was possessed by a demon. They were in trouble, and somebody helped that person in my name. And this is a problem how? It seems pretty obvious to us here that even Jesus recognizes that even someone who would give as much as a cup of water to someone in my name, well, they're doing a good thing. So we shouldn't try to prevent them. Moreover, we shouldn't think that somehow what they're doing is no good simply because maybe they don't associate with the group of the apostles in this case. So point number one, we have the same problem, I think, today amongst us as Christians, particularly. How many times are we guilty of saying, look at those other people who aren't Catholic. Look at what they're doing. Yeah, they're doing a lot of good stuff, but hey, they're not one of us. They're not coming to Mass on Sunday. They're doing all these other things. They're not one of us. And we contend to then look down upon people maybe who don't share in the fullness of our Catholic faith, or maybe who even are Catholic, but maybe don't have the same knowledge of our faith that you do, and maybe so they don't practice their faith as well as you do, or that we think they should. We contend to judge people and think that maybe we're better than them. I think we can see in all this that Jesus would remind us that people who are doing good things in his name are doing good things, and we should remember that first of all. There is much truth and much of the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus Christ to be found even outside the visible bounds of our Catholic Church. And it wasn't too long after the last century and such that we realized that, you know, it's actually a scandal how disunified Christians are. Oftentimes, when you ask people who aren't Christian, what is it that, you know, keeps you from being Christian? It's not some major doctrinal dispute. It's, well, frankly, it's the other Christians. You all Christians don't seem to practice very well this love and unity that I seem to read about in the Bible. We ourselves, in our disunity amongst Christians, can in fact be a big scandal and a stumbling block to those who might otherwise want to come to faith in Jesus. So we've got to be careful that we recognize everyone who is working to bring about the kingdom of God, trying to bring people to know and love Jesus, regardless of what community or what faith or religious profession they might be in, that's a good thing. Even people who don't know Jesus but are trying to help people to love God, Well, that's a good thing. And we have to, first of all, point number one, affirm everyone who's doing good in the name of God is doing good. And we should encourage them to continue doing good and not look down upon them because maybe they don't fit into the visible bounds or confines of the Catholic Church. But point two, we also have to remember that in our day, we can fall into the trap then that would say, it doesn't really matter then what religious group you belong to. Aren't they all just the same? Everybody does good in their own different way. It doesn't really make a difference. That would be equally wrong because, of course, we know Jesus went to great trouble to establish his church and to lead leaders for his church, to provide us with shepherds that would help us to remain unified. That's ultimately why Jesus founded one church, because he wanted us to be one and unified. That's why he gave us a pope in St. Peter and his successors, why he gave us bishops, because he wants us to be unified. Anytime someone splits off from that unity, we see it creates division upon division and just adds to the division. So we see that there is something very special about being in the visible bounds of the Catholic Church. While there are many, many pieces of the truth that we can find outside of just the visible bounds of the Catholic Church, like a love of the sacred scripture, a love for Jesus and a desire for a personal relationship with him, there are many things that only in our Catholic Church have we preserved the fullness of everything Jesus wanted his church to have, like that visible leadership, but also the most important thing Jesus left us, the Eucharist. Only in the Catholic Church and in the Orthodox Church do we have the Eucharist that Jesus wanted us to have. That's an important truth, and we can't say ultimately that, well, it doesn't matter. It does. So that's something we have to hold right aside with that same belief. Yes, there's good. There is truth amongst many of our separated Christian brothers and sisters. But we also have to recognize only the Catholic Church has the fullness of the truth. The Catholic Church has everything that Jesus intended his church to have. He really did want us to have the Eucharist, confession, anointing of the sick, all the sacraments. He wanted us to have visible shepherds. He wanted us to be able to have that personal contact with him in his church. He wanted all that for his church. And it is sad when we see some of our separated brothers and sisters that don't have it. So, point number one, there is truth outside the Catholic Church, which we should affirm is good. But point number two, there is the fullness of truth within the Catholic Church. And for that, we should be very, very thankful. And that leads us to the third point slash conclusion. And that is, how do we hold these two things together? I think that means that ultimately, because we know we've got such a great treasure in our Catholic faith, it should lead us not to say we're better than other people and shame on those people who aren't in the group. We don't want to be the ones making fun of Eldad and Medad or the ones that are driving out demons. That's not what it means. It means, though, that we do say, isn't the Eucharist great? Isn't it great that we have unity amongst our bishops and popes? We look at all these things and say, isn't that great? And wouldn't it be great if all Christians could experience everything that Jesus wanted us to have? That can lead us to true charity and love for our separated Christian brothers and sisters. That charity then can draw us out to go and spread the gospel, to evangelize and say, we have a lot in common. We have a common baptism. We both love the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about the most personal relationship with Jesus you could ever have, in which Jesus wants to be your very food. That's the true desire of ecumenism, the desire to share what is good about our faith, that fullness of the truth that ultimately we want others to share in it because it's good, not because we want to say other people are bad or we're better, but rather that we have a treasure that we want to share. So today, we see in our readings this great call to ecumenism, to recognize the good and the fact that we can learn great things from our separated Christian brothers and sisters, to love the scriptures, to draw close to Jesus. But there's also a lot that we can share. And we have to recognize that no, not every Christian division is good in itself and that it has the truth in the fullness. Only the Catholic Church has the fullness of the truth. And yes, Jesus wants everybody to have that. That's good news. We're not there yet. And we probably won't be fully there until the end of time. But that's our mission, to go out and share the truth, the good news that Jesus leaves us. May we always act in charity to share our love of our faith, to recognize the good in others, the great good that it is Jesus who desired that all be one. And ultimately, in sharing his love, we can all be one.